Our second epistle lesson today comes from 1 John in the 4th chapter as we hear about God who is love. Beloved, let us love one another because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, since God loved us so much, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God lives in us and his love is perfected in us. By this, we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father has sent his Son as the Savior of the world. God abides in those who confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and they abide in God, so that we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. Love has been perfected among us in this way, that we may have boldness on the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not reached perfection in love. We love because he first loved us. Those who say, I love God and hate their brothers or sisters are liars. For those who do not love a brother or sister whom they can see cannot love God whom they have not seen. The commandment we have from him is this: those who love God must love their brothers and sisters also. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Let us pray. Lord God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Today we're continuing the series that we began last week, where we're looking at where the truths we know of faith and scripture intersect with movies, particularly Pixar movies in our case. So last week we touched on the theme of God's trustworthiness, even in the face of fear and loss, as it colors lives and creates tensions. Now we specifically looked at the tensions between Father and Son when it came to Marlin and Nemo from Finding Nemo, and Abraham and Isaac in Genesis chapter 22. This week we're going to again touch on fear and the idea of how fear can become a controlling factor in our lives and the remedy that Scripture offers to that fear, all using the lens of the movie Monsters, Inc. Now, if you want to study ahead for next week, the movie will be Cars, and the week after that, the movie will be Brave. You don't have to have seen the movie to follow along with the sermon, but if you want to, that's where we're headed. All right, so Monsters, Inc. can be described as a movie about fear. So before we explore some of the fear that our film star companions deal with, we are going to take a bit of a self-inventory. Look at our own lives. So, does fear have a role in your life? I'm going to answer for all of us, and the answer is yes. Because if we're honest, fear plays a role in each and every one of our lives. Now, for some of us, the role and power that fear holds over us may be stronger than for others. Sometimes fear can consume us. It can hold our minds and our bodies powerless and incapable of processing anything else. But fear can also do things like move us to apathy. Or worse yet, fear can capitalize on our human bent towards anxiety. Sometimes we think that we can outsmart fear, that we're pretty sharp. We can outsmart fear. We'll leverage our fear. We'll even try to exploit it in an attempt to control our fear, lest we be controlled by it. So what are the things that you fear? I asked the children a couple of weeks ago in the children's moment what they were afraid of. And this morning, you don't get to escape that question. So I want you to think to yourselves, what are the things that you fear? Maybe it's the dark, but maybe you fear failure or rejection. Maybe you fear change or you fear missing out. Maybe you fear being ordinary. Maybe you have a healthy fear of heights. Maybe you fear financial ruin. Or perhaps it's the big fear of the unknown. Or maybe more to the point of Monsters, Inc. in our scripture reading today, we should ask the question a little differently. Who do you fear? Where are the places you don't go certain times of the day or night or at all because of the people you might encounter there? Are there streets that you avoid, places that you don't walk alone, areas that you tell your family and friends not to go? And why might it be that you fear others? Is it because they're different from you in some way? Maybe it's the way they dress or the food they eat. Maybe it's where they live or the color of their skin. Maybe it's how much money they have or how often they bathe. Maybe we fear others because of the way they grew up, or the religious convictions that they have, or the country of their citizenship, or the political party that they identify with. An important distinction to try to figure out is what makes us fear someone. Is it because they are a proven enemy, or is it just because they're unknown or an other to us? It's this distinction between real enemy and unknown other that the movie Monsters, Inc. explores. You may have heard the phrase, a healthy dose of fear. And there may be some truth to that healthy dose of fear, as much as it keeps us humble. But it also allows fear to get the first foothold in our lives. Fear markets itself in subtle ways. It's pretty cunning, actually, and it creeps in little by little. At first, fear might be a motivating factor, even a good motivating factor, spurring on individuals and communities to take action. But before long, fear of what was once a harmless unknown has become a full force against the other. Fear quickly creates mentalities of us and them. The other, that's them, becomes a common enemy for us. And any action that the other takes becomes seen as a threat to the home team's way of life and the things that are held dear. However, fear isn't just content with drawing lines between us and them, and pitting the two groups against each other. No, fear takes it one step further, convincing us that they are not just unknown, but they are unlike us. And if they are unlike us, and we are human and seemingly innocent and good, then it logically follows that they are less than and must be monsters. Fear makes us crazy. We quickly went from unknown individual to less than and complete monster without having to take huge logical leaps, right? It's pretty wild what fear can do to us. And yet, we do it almost without question in our everyday lives, creating sworn enemies out of neighbor, all because they're unknown to us. The movie Monsters, Inc. was released in the year 2001. And it's a whimsical but thought-provoking look at dismantling the links that we go to in order to keep the other from having any sort of positive influence in our lives. Monsters, Inc. is about a fictional place, a city called Monstropolis. And Monstropolis is home to the monsters of the world. And the city of Monstropolis has an interesting power source. It's not the typical electrical plants that we would see in our daily lives, but the power source that keeps things running and going in Monstropolis is the screams of human children. In order to keep the city running, there are a segment of the monster population that have the job of scarer. And the scarers work in scaring factories. And these monsters who are the scarers must sneak into children's bedrooms at night and scare the children, making them scream, ah! And then those screams are collected and bottled and sent off to be the energy that powers the city. In their training for their job as scarers, the monsters are fed a lie. They're told that human children are poisonous to monsters. That even just one faint touch is enough to do them in. The worst possible thing, it is stressed in job training, the worst possible thing that could happen would be a child making it in to the monster's city and contaminating all that is safe and pure in their world. Well, of course, the worst possible thing happens. And it's to a pair of highly successful scarers. One, a big, furry, blue with purple spots monster named James P. Sullivan, affectionately known as Sully, and a small, round, lime green, one big-eyed monster named Mike Wazowski. Now, Mike and Sully are great. They are like A-list scarers. They're some of the best out there. But it just so happens that after a long night of scaring, they inadvertently let a child slip in to the factory. And they have to figure out what to do. So they're trying to figure out how to rectify the situation. The vilifying narrative about human children that they have heard their whole lives begins to unravel bit by bit. They have the child cornered in their apartment, with everything they can think of, ovens, aprons, things on their head, and like long tongs and ladles and things that they can grab that they can keep the child at a far distance from them so they are not hurt, injured, die, whatever, by this poisonous child. Well, the child sneezes, and it gets on Mike. And so he grabs a can of Lysol and sprays his eyeball, and it turns bright red, but he doesn't keel over. And then the child touches Sully, and he doesn't wither either. And then she gets tired and is sleepy and curls up in Sully's bed. He'd made a nice little spot for her with newspaper on the floor where she could sleep, but she hops in his bed anyway. And her germs that get on his sheets don't hurt him. As the story continues, it becomes clear that the monsters and human children that for so long have been enemies might not be the true story. It begins to crumble as Mike and Sully and the little girl that they call Boo interact. And the economy of Monstropolis is demonstrated to be unstable. For so long, a place powered by children's fearful screams has survived on an unfounded fear. And the ability to paint others, in this case, human children, as infectious and dangerous. However, the monsters have long denied a much more powerful source. You've seen a touching scene. Boo starts crying. And, of course, the electricity surges a little bit. There's some brownouts that happen as she wails. And Sully decides that he has to do something, that they will be caught if he doesn't intervene. So he begins to make funny faces and silly noises. And of course it cheers up the little girl. And soon she begins to laugh. Well, as she laughs, the lights get super bright. The microwave comes on, the refrigerator hums, and then pow, it all goes black. The circuits have been blown. Mike and Sully and Boo find that there is something much more powerful, something deeper and more regenerative than fear. Through their adventures together, this trio finds that love and laughter are far more powerful than fear. They learn that the unknown doesn't have to be a source of fear. In 1 John chapter 4, we heard that perfect love casts out fear. Fear creates a space for the category of otherness to take hold. However, love invites us to begin with the assumption of brother or sister instead of other. Love asks us to look at what unites us rather than what divides us, but also to cherish those things that make us unique while upholding the dignity of all. Fear asks us to dehumanize the other, while love invites us to humanize the foreigner, the alien, the stranger, the outcast in our midst. And while fear might fuel our individual and corporate lives, it's fundamentally limited. Love, in contrast, knows no boundaries and draws on a different source of power all together. You see, the power of love is the power of God. In 1 John 4, we hear that God is love. And there's nothing stronger than the power of love and the power of God. When it comes to loving others, that's the second part of the command that Jesus gives, love the Lord your God and love your neighbors. We have a hard time doing that if we call them other instead of brother or sister. But it's a risk to call someone brother or sister rather than other. However, I think it's a risk that's well worth taking. For to reject the opportunity to experience love and community is to reject God. Matthew chapter 25 reminds us that when we do good to one of the least of this world, we encounter God. And I believe that God invites us to let love cast out the fear that holds us back and keeps us from growing deeper in relationship with God and one another. So I'm going to challenge you this week. Reach out to someone you wouldn't ordinarily speak to. Or go somewhere you wouldn't ordinarily go. Take a risk on a fellow human being for the sake of love, loving God and loving God's creation. And my prayer is that by taking risks on brothers and sisters, not others, but brothers and sisters for the sake of love, we will be a community powered by love rather than a community known for our fear. Because the way that we treat each other says a lot about what we think of God. Amen.